Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and that we can glean this morning some interesting things that may be fresh, as Brother Rob mentioned to us. So this morning we have a little bit of a task. There's other sections of Scripture that I probably would prefer less to preach on, maybe Daniel and the Revelation, things that are very difficult to understand. But Ephesians 1 has caught my attention lately, and I'm not sure if it's what's been spoken of in the last few weeks, for the last few years for that matter. There's a lot of subjects in here that might be a little touchy, but by the grace of God, we'll go through this in all truth and knowledge in him, and by the leading of the Spirit. My wife is also going through Ephesians at home, so maybe it's the subliminal brainwashing that I've been getting for the last year and a half reading Ephesians. So she's trying to have the boys memorize the book of Ephesians. And so for the last year and a half, they've been reading it. Probably like every other day, they're doing something. So that's good, because I get that in my head. I'm sitting there listening to it passively. You hear things sometimes that you didn't necessarily see in reading this. So obviously there's a lot of information here, so we're not going to cover the whole chapter, but we'll touch on a couple things that hopefully, Lord willing, won't cause any controversy. The first verse that sticks out with me, we'll start off with, is verse 13. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So the believer in Christ, is this message is strictly, I guess you could say, focusing on the believer, having the knowledge of him and the revelation in the spirit of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing we need to understand right off the bat. The believer is accepted in Christ. And in Christ we are made perfect by the will of God. Now, this is something that stands out a couple times. It talks about the will of God and to his glory. It reminds us a couple times that that's the focus. The ultimate focus is on him and not on us. So one of the topics that I want to dive into is primarily this concept of spiritual blessings. Okay? When you look at blessings, the word blessings, we hear a lot of that in the world. People say they're blessed. And I think they're focusing on some of the things that they have in this world, the materialistic things, the good things that happen. But spiritual blessings are quite different, and they're quite profound. So we'll go over a few of those. But this chapter does mention the spiritual blessings. In verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. So one of the things that does possibly is considered a spiritual blessing is this fact of being chosen. Now, this is a concept that I learned about, obviously, reading the Bible many years ago. You hear this topic come up about being chosen. And Christians are mentioned here as the chosen. All right? So one of the things that I first thought of with regards to being chosen is David. David was chosen by God. So let's turn back into the Old Testament of 1 Samuel. Now, the one thing we need to recognize is that the blessings that we have are spiritual in the heavenly places. We haven't got there yet. God's still dealing with us and still working in us right now. But one thing he knows is from the beginning, from the end. He sees all, he knows all. And David was the least of the brothers according to the stature and the age and the man's wisdom that may have come through this process of being anointed by God. So in 1 Samuel 16, we'll jump in at verse 4. So Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So Jesse had multiple sons. They all come to the place here. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he has come." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So David was chosen by God. We also hear from Scripture that Jesus was the chosen one of God. And there's others that have been chosen by God. So how do we fit into this mix? How are we chosen by God, or chosen of God? Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. I want to go back to the spiritual blessings. Because as Christians, that's one of the things that we can really count on. We can't count on good things to happen for us in this life. We can't count on the bad things. We don't know what's going to happen. The Lord brings the rain upon the good and the bad. So we have things that are going to happen that go against our own best interests with regards to how we see life and how we live life. So some of the spiritual blessings are kind of critical to remember. Because if we aren't chosen by God, as the scriptures say, and we are saved by God, then these are the things that we look forward to. These are the things we should focus on. And I've listed 10. I actually Googled not too long ago about spiritual blessings. It came up in a discussion at the prayer meeting. And there was a website that I came across, 75 spiritual blessings. And these are the top 10, I guess, if you will. So forgive me for weeding through a lot of these others, but I read a couple. With the first one, we have access to the Father. We read in Ephesians, or we could read in Ephesians chapter 2. We become sons of God in John 1:12. We have heavenly citizenship, 2 Timothy 4:18. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. We are a new creature. Who here wants to be a new creature? Because I don't really like the old one, so I'm glad about that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have eternal life, John 10:28. We have fellowship with God, 1 John 1:3. We have a mansion. I have a mansion. It's a nice little three-bedroom. It's just enough for all six of us, seven of us. John 14:2. We're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. And the last, and certainly not the least, our sins are forgiven. And there's multiple verses. Luke 7:48. So when you look at the Ephesians chapter 1 here, we look at the progression, how it mentions this blessing, the spiritual blessing. It starts off with a blessing. The spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the blessings of Christians are invisible. We can't see them. They're non-material, and they're imperishable. So back to Ephesians chapter 1. The first spiritual blessing, and I say this as a note, some of the information that I studied upon came out of a commentary. Now, I'm not preaching from a commentary. I typically don't read commentaries in preparation for when I get up here. But in this subject, I thought I might have some kind of backup. And I'm using some information occasionally from William McDonald's commentary. So as far as I know, he's a pretty well-accepted commentator. And he calls this concept of election, now I say that with quotations, a spiritual blessing. Now, it's not, a lot of times we get confused with these topics. I know I do. I hear different people speak about it. I don't want to say the word Calvinism because I don't like any word or any person's name attached to the scripture, whether it's good or bad. God's word is God's word. And whenever you attach somebody's name to it, you certainly lessen the effect of it. So I don't like that word, Calvinism. And I don't necessarily agree with 100% of what that teaches, but that's a topic for another day. I'm just going to speak upon what Ephesians 1 mentions. So this could be a very long message, or it could be a very short one. So I could get yanked right off of this podium here, but I pray that that does not happen. So the first concept we have to understand is he chose us in Christ, which we mentioned. The time frame was before the world began. So we have to understand this picture that God has is not the same picture we have. It's not the same mind we have either. Okay, his thoughts are far above our thoughts. And one of the things that I've understood now in reading the Bible is the more I read it, the more I realize what I don't understand. Okay, and I've learned that with many, many years of hunting. That's a different thing altogether, but it's similar in my mind because I've been hunting for 34 years. Been doing that for a long time, and I've gotten pretty good at it. And the more I do that, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't understand a whole lot. The deer are one step ahead of you. Also, as a chiropractor, I have a friend who is a chiropractor and a neurologist. He has a diplomate in neurology. And he's a pretty smart guy. And he's mentioned recently on one of his YouTube channels that the more he studies the brain, the more he understands, the more he sees and interacts with people and understands what's going on, and the more he realizes he doesn't know a whole lot either. And this brain that's in our heads was created by the God that wrote this word here. So how are we, as humans, going to understand that? To the liking of, well, the Holy Spirit obviously is given to us. That was mentioned also. That's given in advance. That's already, God had a plan for all this to happen. So we just walk in it. As a believer, we don't need to fight over these things. We don't need to have debates and let the Spirit guide us. So this was happening before we were even here. Why did he do this? That's one of the big questions. Well, the scripture says it's so that we might be holy, as he is holy. The full purpose, I don't think we will quite grasp this side of eternity. But we do know from Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ. And the believers are, quote unquote, elected according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 3:2. And God does choose men to salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul was chosen. Now, see, when you have a choice in certain matters, a lot of times it's a decision of the will. I don't know about your salvation, but I know about mine is I didn't have much choice in the matter. I mean, I yielded to the Lord. I believed. That's our part, is believing. And God can do a work in us after that happens. But I rather like my sin. I'd rather like my life before knowing the Lord. And I'm sure Paul did too. But God chose Paul to do his work because it was by the will of him. I'd like to take a break and read Ephesians one more time in a different translation, if I may. And you can listen, if you will. And sometimes you can see some different clarity on some of these passages that help understand it. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure, and this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. Verse 12, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Verse 15, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So God doesn't say that he chooses people to be lost. That's one of the things we have to understand, that when you look at this chosen by God, and if you want to go as far as saying God chooses people to be saved, that doesn't mean that he chooses people to be lost. Right? The Bible never teaches that, well, he sends people to hell. Now you could say, oh, Romans chapter 9, the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Well, that doesn't say that he does. He says, what if he decided to do that? Okay, God could do whatever he wants to do. But it doesn't say that he does it. He decides, what if? Who are we to say what's God's going to do? What the mind of God is? When I read that chapter, I look at it and I say, well, we're all vessels of wrath, basically. We're all sinners. We're all lost before a holy God. We have to be saved in order to enjoy the blessings in the heavenly places, in order to have our sins forgiven. So anyone who is lost basically chooses to be, okay? One quick side story. When my father passed away, he wasn't alive when Tabitha was here, but so 5 years ago or so, I remember it was a Saturday night, and I got woken up and by John, or somebody fell off the bed or whatever, and I turned my phone on because I couldn't fall back asleep. So I got the text from my sister and my brother. It was saying that my dad had a heart attack and they rushed him to the hospital. And one of the first verses that came to my mind was the account where it talks about Abraham's bosom, Lazarus, you know, the depiction of that great divide between the lost and the saved, basically picturing hell. And it was vivid to me that came up for a reason. Because I had a feeling that my dad was going to pass away sooner or later, and I'd have a chance to speak to people on that account at his funeral, which I did. So I prayed about it, and my mom goes to a Christian church, and they had it there, and there was a lot of people that weren't believers there, which I knew. So I had to choose what I was going to speak about, and that was one that the Lord wanted me to speak about. And, you know, the fact that maybe my dad was saved, maybe he wasn't. If he was in hell, he wouldn't want people to be there. If he was in heaven, he wouldn't people. So there was a lot of stuff going on. But I ultimately decided to go a little different angle. And it was a little more of a personal story about being lost. Because I knew a lot of people there were lost according to the spiritual concepts. So I gave a story of when I was in the woods one time with my dad when I was young. And he decided to send me off in this one direction. And I'm walking through the woods and walking through the woods, and he told me where to go. As a kid, you don't necessarily pay attention, or the processing's a little different. So I got lost, and I knew I was lost. And that's not a very pleasant feeling. And I know exactly where it was. It was up in Bedford, Mass. And it was not a lot of woods, but it was a thick swamp. But when you're a young kid, it's a big area. You don't know where you are. And I was lost, and I said, well, I know I'm lost. But eventually I found myself on a road, and he eventually drove by me and picked me up, and it was a happy day. Another experience when I was hunting with him in the Berkshires, and there was a few other men with us, and the plan was for us to do it like a deer drive. So the first guy was going to go down a certain ways and then cut left, and the next guy was going to go down a certain ways, cut left, and we were going to follow the boot tracks. So they gave me the task of being the last one to follow the boot down, the last boot track, and cut left. And I didn't get the memo. I went straight. Next thing I know, I'm over the hill, out down. I'm in no man's land, and the Berkshires are pretty big size. And I was going. I'm like, okay, well, I don't know where anybody is. So next thing I know, my dad came booking up behind me and grabbed me and said, "Listen, you're going the wrong way." So at that point, I didn't know I was lost, and that's where I fear a lot of people are. They just don't know that they're lost, but they certainly don't choose God because they're lost. if that makes any sense. And in my life, I'm not so sure I knew I was lost. But God found me, like he found Paul on the road to Damascus. God, you know, stopped him in his tracks. So, how can God choose some and offer salvation to all? That's the big question. A little detour, a couple verses that come to mind is in 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Another verse in Matthew 20, 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life, or to give his life a ransom for many. So ultimately, not everybody's going to be saved. That is universal salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that, as far as I can tell. So, not everybody's going to be saved. That's the bad news. But the good news, everybody can be saved. Because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all. So there's two different types of concepts that we have to understand that the Bible teaches. So in a sense, and I'm saying this because, as far as I can see, this concept of election and free will of man are both correct. And I have a verse for that. And a bonus one. For this verse teaches eternal security also, which is another concept people get tangled up in. Once saved, always saved. And in John 6, verse 37, it reads, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So there's the God gives some to the Son, and some come. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So once you're saved, you're sealed. So I see a lot of people falling away. I was living in the world, living in the church. I was not truly saved. I believed in my head. I've already given you my testimony. I was living that way for years. It doesn't work. And I see a lot of people falling away. They were never saved. If you're truly born again from God, you don't fall away. Now, you may stumble into sin here and there. There's a growth process. But again, this topic of losing your salvation is maybe for another time. I just found that interesting. There's a bonus in that verse. The next one, the next heavy topic here is the predestination. This is a quote from MacDonald himself. It says, God determined ahead of time that all who would be saved would also be adopted into his family as sons. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We're his sons. We're adopted. So it's the infinite value of his sacrifice on Calvary that provides a righteous basis on which God can adopt us as his son. The purpose of predestination is to praise of his glory. It shows that God can do, it shows what God can do with wretched sinners like myself. Glorifies him. So again, this passage of Ephesians talks about God's glory. To God be the glory, not us. And in three portions, in verse 6, 12, and 14, God is magnified. And in verse 15, the sovereign motivation behind predestination, his good pleasure. In verse 17, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, a knowledge that cannot be gained by human intellect. Again, that goes to the concept of the human mind. And the more I talk to people, I realize how stupid I am. Okay? I mean, it's just some smart people out there. But even the smartest person is nowhere near compared to the intellect of the Lord himself. And in verse 18, your eyes of your heart are enlightened. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 reads, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we are weak. There's nothing wrong with admit that. We are weak sinners in the hands of a holy God, and praise the Lord for that. So this concept of predestination and choosing is something that I didn't really want to discuss. But I listened to the Lord, and that's that. So if we could turn back into Deuteronomy 7. This choosing of Israel is laid out here. Now, this is a common verse, or verses, Deuteronomy 7. Verses 6 through 8. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see that Israel is the Lord's chosen people. We mentioned Paul, and we mentioned Jesus. In Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And in Matthew 12:18, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. See, the difference between Jesus and us is, among many big differences, is that he already had eternal life. But he was chosen to serve and accomplish all that the Father had for him. So there's a little difference there. But the bottom line is, we can receive eternal life, but it's in Christ. There's the connection. Without that, there is no eternal life. So for us, in Matthew 22:16, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sorry, that's Romans 10:13. Matthew 22:16, for many are called, but few are chosen. And if I could finish with this last verse in Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. They're mocking him. He's there saving mankind, and they mock him. He didn't need to be saved. All right? He died. He was there for a purpose. And that's the problem with mankind. They don't see that because they're lost. I pray that all of us remain with our eyes fixed fully on the Lord and fully on his word. And we'll end there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we could gather together. We pray that you lead us into all truth by your word and by your spirit, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for everything that you've given us. In the heavenly places, we look forward to the day where we can be with the Son and see him face to face and see him as he is. We thank you for the salvation that he's given to us by the shedding of his blood on the cross, Lord. We look to this day. We look unto the weak. We pray for those that are in sickness, Lord. We pray that you heal them. And we pray for the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.